So thank you for Bob and Faith. Doesn't God reward faith? You know, last few weeks I've been praying and saying, Lord, thank you for helping my mind come alive. And, you know, thank you for a good mind and a good brain in Jesus' name. Thank you for blessing my memory. Amen. Thank you for, you know, because God has given us a good mind, a sound mind. But, you know, the Lord spoke to me. He says, man, I really want people's faith to come alive. Because let me tell you this, you can be the sharpest cat in the world or in this room, and if you don't have faith or understanding faith or operating in faith and God-like faith and being saved by faith, it doesn't matter how smart you are, amen? Thank God for engineering and different things that mankind can do, but without Christ, it means nothing. And just remember this, that at the end, this earth and the elements of this earth will burn. You know what the only thing that's going to remain? It's faith. Did you know that? Faith. Hebrews 11, how did God do great exploits through people? And I'm getting off subject just real quick, is what did God reward? Their faith. Read that whole chapter. Didn't mention anything in there about God gave great wisdom to them, but it didn't talk about God's wisdom. Amen. It didn't even talk about how righteous they were. It talked about God rewarding their faith. And isn't it true that God's salvation, God, you being born again, is by putting your childlike faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Amen. And things that God wants to accomplish in you and through you, and what he wants to do for you, and what and the desires of your heart are going to come by faith. Faith. The things that the Lord speaks to me about his body and for me and his churches. Man, that you know what, God, this is what pleases God. Let me just say, just a reminder, I know I'm speaking to the choir here mostly, but let me just say this, what is God pleased with? Our faith, amen? Amen and amen. And so I'm glad that you're all awake today. I pray that, I just sense as we were worshiping here today that I just sense some weariness. And you know, you can go through a week and experience some weariness. Did you know that? But I'm praying this morning that God will energize you in Jesus' name so that tomorrow morning, the very best day of the week, Monday, who agrees Mondays is number one? I mean, I know, hey, remember when Fridays come, remind yourself Monday is on its way, and then you'll get cheerful. But just knowing, saying, God, whatever is going on in our life, thank you, Father, for, as Pam was saying, thank you for rest and peace. Thank you for strengthening your people. Thank you all the things that are, thank you for sweet rest at night. One thing I've been very thankful for God has given me sweet rest at night. When I was younger, I spent decades not resting well. And that's not what God desires for his people. He gives his beloved sweet rest, amen, sweet sleep. And so maybe that's you tonight. And sometimes we'll talk a little bit about sometimes things like anxiety. Have you guys ever heard that word anxiety? Can keep somebody from sleeping. Or it can make somebody just want to sleep. I don't even want to wake up. I just sleep. Anxiety. We're going to talk a little bit about those things today. But I want to start on Judges 6 and 11 and 12. I'm just going to mention these couple of verses because I'm going to segue to a little bit different direction today that I felt like the Lord brought me and took me and revealed to me. And so we know, number one, that if you read the chapter before in Judges 5, that Israel had peace for 40 years. And then another generation arises and they decide, we don't know the Lord. We're not going to walk with the Lord. So pretty much everybody in that generation just forsook the Lord, worshiping other gods. And so the Midianites came in and they started bringing havoc on the Jewish nation. So every year when they would sow, remember they'd sow their crops and the things that they would make and produce. The Midianites and others would come in and the Amalekites and just take everything, remember? And then they would go and hide. They would hide just to preserve their own life. And then God comes to Gideon. And let me just say this, Gideon is a type of individual, I think, and the type of person in the church today. It meaning what God wants to do for us. I don't think he's really a type of Christ. I see Gideon more like me or you, like an average person. He wasn't like a King David where, before he even faced Goliath, he killed a bear with his bare hands, right? And a lion. And that's some supernatural exploits, isn't it? So by the time he got to the giant, right, the time he got to Goliath, he says, look, I tore a lion up with my bare hands, and I tore up a bear. He says, you're nothing. But this wasn't the case for Gideon. This wasn't for the case of Gideon. All he'd experienced is the enemy destroying his country and his life. And even as we've seen those certain aspects in society today where we see destruction, I'm thankful for God raising up average Joes. Can I say average Joes like me and you to do great exploits, amen, to do great things for God in our generation. You have to believe that, amen. If you don't believe it, you'll be somebody who just observes it. Observes an observer who will pick at things and be negative. And anything that somebody, when somebody has a dream or believes in something that God could do in their lives or in the church or in their community, you'll be one of those say, I don't think so. You'll start naming the reasons or the situations of why it can't happen. And that's actually what, you know, what something that had Gideon had said, but before he's saying, God, if you're going to save us, where have you been? But that's a different subject than today. So Judges 6, and starting with 11, it says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, from the enemy, right? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. Let me just say this to you, that from what we could tell from reading the Word of God, there was no evidence at all that Gideon was a valiant warrior. Any kind of warrior. Opposite of a valiant warrior. Because if you read on, he says, Lord, if you're with us, he didn't say, well, thank you, Jesus, amen, hallelujah. He said this, and this isn't the direction we're going, but this is what he said. Lord, where you been? Where you been? Well, he had to know what the law, at that time they were under the blessings and the curses of the law. So didn't he know that they were under a curse because they had turned away from God? That he just had to read Deuteronomy chapter 28 to know why and why Israel was in the situation that they were at. Let me just mention real quick, he was beating wheat. You know, that's something that if we look at separating the wheat from the chaff. The way, you know, in that old time, beating that wheat, stalks of wheat, and then they would lift it up in the wind and shake it, and all the chaff would fall down. And so during this time, I believe that what he was doing is God had been working on his soul, refining his soul. Did you know, I believe Jesus Christ right now is separating wheat from chaff. He's refining souls right now. Did you know that? Things that would keep us back. Things that would keep us where we are. Things that would keep us from moving forward in the things that God has, either for a community, a church, or an individual. That chaff has to be separated, those things that hold us back. And so let me just say, he was beating out the wheat and the separating of the chaff, coming in other words, coming into maturity in Christ. When we talk about this situation, we'll see it at another time. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, says, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. What was he saying then? Is Satan was saying, I think there isn't any chaff or any kernel or any wheat in Pete. I think in Peter, I called him Pete, you know. In Peter, Satan was saying, I don't think there's anything to Peter. I think he's just bluff. I think he does a lot of talking. He says, let me have at him and I'll show you he is nothing. But what did Jesus say? Peter, I'm praying for you. And when you come back from stumbling, man, encourage your brothers. He says that was like for Peter, a type of separating of the wheat and chaff. Realizing after what he went through there, he says, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. Just not going to talk about putting my trust in you. I'm thanking that you're revealing that even after my failures, you're still with me. Jesus even saying, before you fail, let me tell you this, Peter, I'm telling you now, even before you fail, because you're going to tell me I'll never fail you and I'll do all these mighty things with you and I'll never deny you. And he did everything he said he wouldn't do. But even before he did it, Jesus said, when you turn back, encourage your brothers. And it's just like this with Gideon. He says, you are a mighty warrior. And he's probably thinking, me? I'm hiding. I don't know anything about war. Let me just say to this right now that Jesus, what he was speaking to the potential of Gideon, and that's what he does to each individual. He says to you, thou mighty valiant warrior, and put your name in there. Regardless of where you might find yourself right now, God sees where he wants you to be, amen, where you are going to be. So he wants to encourage you and show you, say, hey, this is the potential I have in your life. And he's inside, and he finds himself in a wine press, which is not even made for the separating of this wheat and the chaff, beating wheat in a wine press, because he's hiding. He's at the wrong place at the wrong time. He's hiding. And let me just say, the wine press representing God's wrath. And let me just say this, Jesus experienced the wrath of God on the cross for you and me. Amen. He experienced the wrath against sin for you and I. It was God's good pleasure to crush Jesus. Amen. Read it in Isaiah 52 and 53. It was his good pleasure to crush him, so that you and I could go off scot-free, so that you and I could be sons and daughters of God, so that he can say to you and I, say, you are a valiant warrior regardless of where you find yourself right now. So we know that he had to trust God. Let me say a few things here. You know that the Lord had spoken to my heart. It's easy to focus only on world events, and I understand that world events are important. I'm always looking at what's going on in Israel. That's important to me, and it should be very important to the church. Amen? And so, but it's easy to focus only on those world events, what's happening in the Middle East. And I understand, once again, those things are important, or what's happening in Gog and Magog. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm saying? Those things are, I watch what Russia's saying and doing. I watch what they're saying regarding nuclear weapons. They're always talking about, hey, we could nuke you. When they say those type of things, you know, I kind of take those things serious. And this is how I take those things serious. Man, what's it going to look like in the future, Lord? When we now have countries saying, hey, you cross a certain line. Will they do it? I don't know. We have the ability to vaporize you. So things that we didn't hear before from nations, we're starting to hear. You know, that lets us know that we are in end times, amen? That mankind has the ability, right, to destroy itself with nuclear weapons. So it's easy to focus on those things or what's happening in Gog or Magog or the Red Dragon, China. But I want to ask you, what is God speaking to you regarding your life? Amen? Because I don't live in Israel, right? Amen? I understand the importance of those things, but I happen to live in Chino Valley. I'm not sure where you live. Some of you live in Prescott Valley, Paulden, amen? It's okay to live in Paulden. Dewey, Humboldt. Wow, guys. Might need to wake up this morning. It's okay. Thank you, Lord, for Paulden. Amen? Amen. Reminds me of Chino 30 or 40 years ago. You know, when I went to, well, I'm not going to go, I'm going to stop. Don't want to go down story lane. I remember 1975, Chino Valley. Amen. What is God speaking regarding your life, your marriage, your children? Let me ask you this. Can you identify those areas God is growing in you or speaking to you in? I mean, sometimes we have this big focus, and I understand of the whole of the world events, but what's God speaking to you for your life in your community? I was talking about a guy, I asked him, good brother, I know, I said, hey, you know, would you consider giving to community circle, you know, for what we're doing in the schools locally here. And he says, well, I'm given to this, and I'm given to that, and I'm given to this. And I said, I know, but I noticed that all of those are either international or nowhere here locally. I said, could you in the future consider having an impact locally? And so as I speak, and I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but, you know, with the church, we really have to understand what God wants to do or how he wants to use us to have an impact locally. Of course, we keep up to what's going on internationally. I understand that importance. But I know for me, I can only be in one place at one time. So for me, Maybe for you, the only place I can have an impact is where I live in my sphere of influence. And however broad that sphere of influence in my life may grow. Did you know we all have a sphere of influence? And so many times the enemy will try to convince people, you can't have any influence. Are you kidding? If you've got any children, raising any children, you've got a huge amount of influence. Matter of fact, that's your most important area of influence, amen? Or your grandchildren, or there's people around you that you have a sphere of influence that the power of God that's on your life can have a total effect. Amen? I know that I'm here from my grandmothers, especially one grandmother who was a difficult woman, if anybody knew her. But I know I'm here because of her prayer. She had an influence on my life to that I'm at where I'm at. So I might have been the only person she influenced, but being that one person, I sure am glad she had influence on me. Amen. We're, you know, having influence where you're at. Amen. What is God speaking to you? I've come to realize, you know, the mission field. I've come to look at it this way, and I hope you can do it too. I've come to really understand that the mission field is where I live here in the Quad Cities. You remember a few weeks ago we had Dana Metcalf, who has a church in Bangkok, Thailand now. And he had been in other nations as a missionary before when he was younger in Bangladesh. He spent quite a bit of time in Bangladesh. And I remember he came back from, you know, being in Bangladesh a year or two. And he said to me, I'll never forget it, this many years ago. He says, you know, if there was anything I wish I'd realized, Chad, is that my ministry and my mission field did not start when I got to Bangladesh. It started the minute I knew I had an influence. When I became to know Jesus Christ, whether high schoolers, junior high, wherever you're at, realizing the Lord has changed my heart to look at things like I'm in a mission field. Did you know that? I am on a mission field. There's a mission here for me. There's a mission for you. It's different for everybody. It's different. It looks different. Amen. According to who you know, your callings, your giftings, the things that God has placed in your life. There's people that you can have an impact on that I could never, and vice versa. Amen? Let me just say this. You are in a mission field. It's whether you choose, as we'll talk about it, whether you choose to look up and see it. Amen? Amen? Amen. John 4:31 and 33, you know these verses, and Jesus was going through Samaria, and he met the woman at the well, and so he's there at the well, and verse 31, it says, so the disciples went to get food, and they came back, and they said, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat something, talking to Jesus, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. That's what he said, right? But they would know what that comes to mean, but so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they, right? Did anybody bring him anything to eat? And, you know, were they thinking, did somebody swing by Whataburger and pick you something up for Jesus to eat? Did somebody go by Chick-fil-A and brought him food, right? But basically, did somebody bring him food? So he ate. Jesus said, I have food that you don't know anything about. Amen? And so they were saying, who brought him food? Did somebody swing by somewhere? Why did Jesus say, I have food to eat that you know nothing about? Was he bragging? Was Jesus bragging? No, it was, let me just tell you, listen, the few key points I just want to make sure you're awake in. Okay? So every once in a while, open your eyes and hear this, okay? When Jesus was talking about, I have food to eat that you know nothing about, it was all about his passion and his focus to complete what the Father sent him to do. Would you say that? When he says, I have food that you know nothing about, you know, how do we know Jesus says, my food, Jesus still had to eat, right? He was on the earth. Was he just saying, hey, you guys need to learn to fast? No, I don't think that was it at all. He wasn't saying that we can think different things. Well, gee, I need to start fasting. No, he was talking about purpose and passion. I really believe that. You know, how does one segue? Let me just say, how does one segue from Jesus saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, to what does it have to do with you and I to this morning? So let me tell you, point number one, Jesus motivated by his purpose, motivated by truth. See, John 18, 37 and 38 says this, when Jesus was before Pilate. There's going to be some scripture, so hang on, amen? I say it all the time. Thank God this group loves the word of God. Then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? He's before Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. So he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And of course, Pilate said, what is truth? And so we have the world saying that today. What is truth? Amen. We know Jesus Christ is truth. Amen. We know that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, that you and I might have eternal life. We know that's truth. Amen. We know that if you know him as your Savior, that his Holy Spirit lives in you. We know that's truth. Amen. We know that he desires to live through us by his anointing, his power. We know that is truth. Do you agree with me this morning? That is truth. And so what did Jesus say? I was born for this purpose, to come into the world. What? So when Jesus had came into the world, as he grew up as a young man, he began to realize, I came here for a purpose. And his purpose was that he would give his life for you and I. Could you imagine Jesus Christ knowing that what he was going to go through? As he was a grown man, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was driven out into the desert, and he overcame everything that Satan threw against him. Didn't he? Amen. But he knew he was headed for the cross because he began to talk to his disciples. Could you imagine? He knew what he was headed, what he was going to have to face, all the sin of mankind being upon him, being beaten till he was going to be unrecognizable, yet he was able to stay focused on the day-to-day task. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we know something could be coming up. You ever had where you know you're going to have a test in a few weeks? Or maybe some of you can remember way back. And you might have a little anxiousness that test is coming up. Or you might be having a review at a job, or you think something that might not go well. You ever had something where you're going to have a conversation with somebody, and you're like, this conversation has the potential for not going well? And that anxiousness that you might feel inside until you have that conversation. Think of Jesus, who knew that he was going to give his life, experience ungodly pain, and be rejected by the Father for a moment and give his life and be buried. And imagine him knowing what his future was. He actually was embracing that he could finish the will of God for his life. That's amazing. Jesus motivated by his purpose, motivated by truth. You know, God can, then he says that, then he compares people to a food staple, wheat. The next verse, John 4:35. Jesus said, when he talked about all this, I have food that you don't know about. Then he said this, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. This morning, I feel like the Lord is saying to us, lift up your eyes and see. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus goes on to say that there are those who plant seed and those who harvest seed, those who plant the gospel and those who reap it. So he compares people to a food staple of wheat. Let me just say that when you come across people, some people, you can give them a gospel, but they're not ripe unto harvest yet. You're planting seed. Amen. I forgot how many times they said somebody needs to hear the gospel. It's quite a few times before they actually will give their life to Christ. Planting. See, we don't know when we're talking to people, giving the gospel or showing God's kindness or something of Christ's character that we're giving to them, that we're hoping will resonate in their heart, and that the Holy Spirit through things in life and through the ways of God will actually water their lives, and somebody else will come to them and give them the gospel, and they'll then ripe for harvest and they'll give their lives to Christ. But I can tell you one thing, most of the time there's a case, somebody's either been praying for them and there's been seed that's been planted before. You just had the goodness of God, the opportunity to reap that harvest, but somebody planted that. Amen. Somebody lifted their eyes and see when, and we're looking at people. Look, and we look at people, understand this. People are somewhere. Maybe they've never heard in the United States now. Maybe they've never heard the gospel. So they need to hear the gospel. And they may shun you. Don't let that worry you, because you are planting seed. And I'll look at it this way. Lord, they're just not ripe for harvest yet. My prayer is that they would become ripe for harvest is when they would give their lives to God. Amen. Jesus, number one, Jesus motivated by his purpose. Number two, he compares people to the food staple, wheat. And then I want to ask, number three, I want to ask you this, just something to ask yourself today. What motivates you? Where are you? Where are your eyes? Is it okay if we ask ourselves these things sometime? Hey, you bet it is. Because when I was preparing for this and the Lord had me go to a different direction, but he asked me, where are your eyes? What are you looking at? See, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. He was talking to his disciples. Lift up your eyes. See. Lift up your eyes and see. They were saying, Jesus, I have food that you know nothing about. Where did you get something to eat? Because when we showed up this well at noon, you were exhausted, the Word of God said. You were tired. You were hungry. All of a sudden, you're telling us that you don't need anything to eat. There was nothing to eat. Let me just say this in the Word of God. If you read the end of the book of John, it says, man, if I wrote about Jesus' life, you wouldn't have enough books to fill up. So everything that in the Word of God that we read and see has a purpose. And sometimes the Lord will show you a scripture and that'll become rhema life in you, and it'll explode for you. All these things that we read in the Bible, man, they have a purpose. They're God-inspired, amen? The Holy Spirit could have put anything in the book of John. And in this little area, we get to read. It says, lift up your eyes and see. So what motivates you? Where are your eyes? Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see. As I'm getting older, I notice this. I notice fields and trees and mountains. I notice the beauty around me. I mean, I've lived here my whole life, and I'll like notice something. I've driven by like a gazillion times, something really cool, and say, wow, I've never seen that before. You know why? It's because I've lifted up my eyes and begin to see. See, when I was younger here, you know, the big thing was that everybody that was in grade school or junior high and high school, this is what the conversation was. I can't wait to get out of here. This is the most boring place on earth. I can't wait to move to Phoenix where it's 120 degrees in the summer. And I think sometimes that we can be somewhere where God is and things are going on in our lives. And we'll just be focusing on what's going to come next. You know, we can do that in America. Let me just say this, as growing up, it's like, okay, I'm growing up, I'm getting a job, I'm working X amount of years, and I'm going to retire, and then nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'll do what I want. Then I can do nothing if I choose to do nothing. If we're not careful, what we do is we live a life where we're always looking forward to the next stage. And we never raise our eyes, even in the middle of a struggle, wherever we're at, we don't raise our eyes and see what's around us and what God wants to show us, the beauty in creation, the beauty in the people that he loves and he died for and he shed his blood for. Because we're waiting for the next thing in life or for something to get better. And so we don't see what God would want us to see right then and there. Amen. It wasn't about the food. It was Jesus was saying, lift up your eyes. He was saying, look, I've got a purpose here, that I'm going to the cross to give my blood for all of mankind so that they could by faith receive me. Amen. By faith. Thinking of Thomas who said, I won't believe unless I see. And what Jesus said, bless those who do not see me, but yet they believe. I may have never had many dreams or visions, but I sure have a faith in Christ Jesus who's imprinted in the inside of my heart. And I believe with everything within me that, man, that he's saved me, that we're going to see him, and that he's got a purpose for me. And how about you? Regardless of what I see or don't see, amen? I'm going to raise up my eyes and not wait for the next phase in life. And so we've come to realize, say, if this next phase of life, look up your eyes or where you're at right now. So what motivates you? And so I'm going to get into a few different section of scriptures here that the Lord spoke to me, because, hey, we live in this world, but we're not of this world, amen? We walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus is leading and guiding our lives. Jesus is my prosperity, and I believe in God's abundant prosperity, amen? So thank you. Believing and trusting Him, amen? Believing in sowing and reaping, God is my provider. We could go on. God is my healing, amen? God is my wisdom. He's my strength. He's the one that leads and guides me. All these things that are rooted and grounded in me by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what are those things that sometimes in life that can keep us from looking up? It is simple. Jesus talks about it, and we're going to start in Matthew 6, 25. And it says there, therefore I tell you, Matthew 6, 25 in the ESV, therefore I tell you, Jesus is speaking, do not be anxious about your life. Can we just stop right there? Do not be anxious about your life. If you want a commandment from God's word today, here's your commandment. Be not anxious for your life. There's a lot of commandments in the word of God for us. Be not anxious about your life. What he's saying is trust in me. Trust in me. Amen. He says, look at the birds of the air. You ever took time? It's like I said, as I get older, I'm appreciating mountains, grass when it's green here, trees, distant mountain views, things that I had my head down when I was young. Just whatever I was too busy. Too busy working for the next phase in life. Too busy trying to accomplish something. And look, I understand being diligent and all those things. I understand that. And I'm still diligent in things, but I take time to look up and say, wow, Lord, look at the mountains. Look at the trees. Look at those things around me that, Lord, look at your beauty. Wow, look at your creation. I'm filled with awe when I take time and I lift up my eyes and see those things around me, the different colors, amen. When I was younger, I just lived my life in black and white. You know, it was just black and white. I just had my nose to the grind and trying to accomplish this, and usually it was work-related. And so I had this black and white mentality, which was this is what we're doing and this is what we're not doing. There was no negotiating. There was no talking. There was no kindness. It was just boom, 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 boom. It was black or white, right? You know that saying, lead, follow, or get out of the way. God loved that saying. But I don't talk that way anymore. What he says is, eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Let me just start over. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Hallelujah. Can I just say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Let me just stop there. I know we have to work in these things that we have to have clothing. Thank you, Jesus. We got to eat, right? Thank you, Jesus. But when it can be your only focus, how am I going to get ahead? How am I going to do this next month? Am I going to be able to just, is my income going to stretch to the end of the month? I mean, those are things that we take care of, but we can be consumed. The spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, the spirit of this nation is all about what do you have. Influencers, you know, if you go on influencers, right, that are on the social media websites, it's all about what they've had, what they accomplished, where they're at in life. I mention that a lot, right? Because it seems young people, especially, if I could be like that, then I will have arrived. They'll be focused on their head is down looking at that. You know, when you're looking at your phone, I don't have my phone up here. Let me see your phone. And I'm talking to myself when I have my phone. Where is my head? It's down. Spending all my time with my head down looking at whatever. And being where I don't really look ahead of me at the fields that are white for harvest. Hey, let me just say this. I'm talking to myself. Can I say that? I'm not pointing fingers at you because I know there's three pointing at me. Amen. So we worry about these things, and then our head is looking down. He went on to verse 26. It says, look at the birds. Pick your head up and look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they, of more value than them? Amen. Let me say this. Are you not of more value than they? Who takes care of the birds of the air? God. Amen. He takes care of them. It sure isn't me. Amen. God takes care of the birds of the air. Are they? And then this is what it says in verse 27 again. It says, and which of you by being anxious, did you hear that? In which of you by being anxious can add a single hour or any stature to your height, is what it is in the King James. Which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? There's that word anxious again. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Isn't that amazing? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There, then it says it again. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, what he's saying is, for the unbelievers seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We just say the cares of this world, we're not careful, they keep our eyes down. No. You know what I mean? The things that we read on the, even on the news, will keep our eyes down. They'll be focused on things that bring anxiety, that bring fear. What's going to happen tomorrow? Lord, what's going to happen in this election? Lord, what's going to happen in that situation that I'm anxious about? You know what the Lord is saying here on these things? Says, hey, don't you know I care for you? Don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that you can trust me? Don't you know, he's saying, you, oh, you've little faith, don't you know you can put your trust and faith in me and I'll take care of you, amen? Don't you know that what I want you to do is I want you to take your eyes off your anxiety and look up and look around you and see what I have for you? See, sometimes when you start seeing beyond yourself, amen, and seeing what God can do through you and with you, that alone can break some anxiety in Jesus' name, because it takes, you're saying, Lord, I'm giving that to you. I'm going to trust that situation with you. I've done all I can, Lord. I've done what you've given me the ability to do, and I can't change these certain situations. I don't know why I have this anxiety. It's because of this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame and conquered hell and the grave. Hallelujah. He's the one that's given the blueprint on how we overcome anxiety and fear in this world today. Amen. So the cares of this world keep our eyes down. I love, and then it says in Matthew 6:33, he's finishing this up. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, he's saying, trust him. That means we dare to believe him. That means we dare to cast all our cares upon him and to trust him and to look up and say, Lord, can I see those things in my life that are ripe for harvest? Or the things that you want to do through me and in me. Lord, I'm done complaining about those things. Lord, I'm casting those things upon you. I'm going to trust you, Lord Jesus, because I got promises. Here's the command. He said, don't be anxious. Here's the promise. Here's the promise. I'll take care of you. You can trust me. Your mind, if you haven't done that before or not used to it, or if you haven't grown in your faith, your mind and your soul say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I've learned, you know, this is what I do. I trust him, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. I trust him. I trust him. I take a leap of faith. I trust him. I've learned if I'm struggling financially, here's a good piece of meat for you to chew on. Please don't spit this out. If you're struggling financially, start being a giver. You want to show some faith? Start being a giver. Start being a tither in the house of God. Start being a giver. Start trusting him with your finances. Learned a long time ago, that's the first step of being when you become born again. If you want to know some of the first steps that you can do, and you want to break off of that fear or the love of money or there's a lack, start giving it. Start stepping out in faith, being a tither and a giver, and different things that God will have you to do. And what you're saying is, Lord, I'm childlike faith. Now in the world, the mind concept says, why would you do that? That sounds foolishness. Well, the world can't know the truth. They can't know the truth. That's one of the principles and truths of the Word of God, being a giver. What's Malachi says? Test me in this. Test me in this. How about in a new covenant? I talk to people to get off talking about giving and tithing. Because people say, hey, I don't read anything about in the new covenant about tithing, so to speak. We've got some stuff in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So we don't read a lot about tithing. That's in the law. But can I say that tithing started before the law? I mean, how about Father Abraham? Isaac did the same thing. Jacob did the same thing when he was running. When he was running from his brother Esau. And he slept. He used a pillow for a rock. Remember that? And he got up and he said, Lord, man, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to give a tenth of everything I have to you. That's what he said. I'm going to give a tenth. And so let me just encourage you. One way that we can look up things that might hold us down, anxiety of income, is start sowing. The kingdom of God is about sowing and reaping, by the way. Life is about that. You're going to reap what you sow. Amen? So the cares of this life keep us down. You know, all the needs of this life, food, clothing, car, housing, much more. You know, we need those things, don't we do? And so how do we seek? Let me just a couple things. How do we seek the kingdom of God, by the way? Well, understand this first. The kingdom of God is within you. You have a plethora of resources by the source of God that's living in you. The Spirit of God working mightily through you. In Ephesians, it talks about his power working mightily within you. See, when you know him and he lives in you, he wants to be your resource. He's not out there somewhere. Remember, we talked about you're trying to pull him in. Come on, God. What can I do to get you? No, he's already there. He's already living in you. So what you're doing is you're taking from the Word of God, the things that God speaks in you, and you're believing those things, and you're stepping out in those things in faith. Amen. The Word of God. Amen. A couple more things. I'll let you go. You got a few more minutes? So the cares of number four, the cares of this world keep our eyes down. And so this is number five. This command of God is the key. We read it. Or we didn't read this one. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You ready? Do not be anxious about anything. Did it say a couple things? Got to keep a couple things that I'm anxious about. My dear grandmother, who was an amazing woman in my life. Remember the one I told you is very difficult? But she always prayed for me. As she got older, she was always trying to find something to be worried about, anxious about. I don't know if it's something to do with her age. And she'd say, you got to get down here and change the air filter in my air conditioning. And until you get down here, I'm going to be worried about it. She didn't say that, but she would be. And then I would go down there and I would change the filter in her air conditioning. And the other list, I'd say, Grandma, now you're going to have to find something else to be anxious about. Sometimes I think because of the way we live and we're trained in society, we're looking for something to be anxious about. For some reason, we feel like that if we're not anxious about something, that for some reason I'm not saying that you just throw your responsibilities away. I'm anxious about my job, so I'm not going Monday morning. No, I'm not saying that at all. Let God take care of that anxiety on your job. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Here's the thing, by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here's the thing what I'm learning is, when things are anxieties, I'll begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. I'll begin to pray in tongues, or I'll begin to worship, or I'll put worship music on. What I'm learning to do is saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm worshiping you. I'm honoring you. I'm not going to allow this to stay hold of me. How do I let go of this? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. I'm saying, look, this anxiety, you have no place in my mind and in my soul. And in Jesus' name, the truth is going to cast you out. The power of God is going to cast you out, because I am no longer going to yield to this anxiety. I'll begin to pray. And if I have to, I'll just continue to pray. I'll take time and continue to pray and worship him and give that to him. I'll give that to him. I'll give that to him. And then I'll feel that anxiety start to lift. I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And the next day, that anxiety, the same thing comes against me again, and say, okay, here I am, Lord. I begin to worship him and praise him and honor him, and I'll begin to pray for you, and I'll begin to pray for people in my family. I'll begin to pray and worship it, and I'll see that thing will begin to lift and go away again. And then maybe a couple days, here it comes again. It says, don't you remember me? I'm back. You have no place in my heart and in my soul. I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and you begin to say, Father, thank you for every root of fear. You've not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You begin to cast those things out that are resonating in your soul realm. Your spirit is brand new in Christ. You know, you have the ability to have this living water flowing out from you and worship and praise. But in the power of God speaking in the Spirit, you have those abilities. So when those things are beginning to come against you, fight them with the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And then when I begin to do that, it begin to lift. It doesn't matter. I've come to realize that I am not going to live with anxiety. So if I have to take time and pray for an hour and worship him, where before it's like, what time is it? Lord, did I only pray at 10 minutes? As I grow in him, it's like, Lord, I don't care if I'm here 2 hours. I will not allow anxiety to rule my life anymore. I'll stay right here, and I'll worship you and honor you in the weapons of my warfare, the word of God, amen. Get praying and worshiping these weapons I have. Man, those anxiety and those things from the spirit realm that are pressing against me, they're saying, nope, we're not coming here anymore, because there's not an atmosphere here that we're being coddled and cuddled anymore. We're being rejected now by the truth and the power and the anointing of the Word of God. We don't realize it, but we coddle anxiety and fear, because it's just the way we were. That's the way we are. We've been taught, nobody's taught us that by faith and the power of God and his Holy Spirit, that we don't have to live that way. We begin to reject it. When we get tired enough of the anxiety and those things, we'll begin to reject it and begin to use the weapons of our warfare. And then we'll find ourselves worshiping and praising him, getting lost in those things. They'll say, man, Lord, what a beautiful time of fellowship. What a beautiful time of me getting to know you. Father, you're beginning to minister to me in so many different ways that I didn't realize. Thank you, Father God. Then we start looking forward to those times where he ministers to us with the word of God, with prayer, with worship. And anxiety says, we're out of here. We're out of here. We're no longer being coddled. You know, we take our anxiety out once in a while, and we pet it and say, oh, how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? Lord, I hope you can do something here. Or what happens is the enemy would like this. Where were you, God? How come you left me? The word says he never leaves us or forsakes us. In the middle of those struggles, we can say, Lord, I know you're here. I don't know how this situation is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you till I see the victory. I'm going to trust you until I see the victory. And we don't coddle that thing anymore. We say, get out of here in Jesus' name. I'll not give you any more time. I'll not give you any more attention. You'll not have victory in my life, because the Lord has showed me that he's got things that he wants me to lift my eyes and see around me. Seeing the beauty of his creation, seeing the beauty of mankind that he made, those people that are opposed to you, but Jesus desperately wants to save their soul. Let me read it again as the piano player comes up. Okay, then this is how Jesus ends it in Matthew 6:34. Matthew 6:34, ESV. You ready? It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just live day to day. Amen. I understand planning and different things. I'm not saying that. That's important. But don't be thinking so much about tomorrow, the next week, or next year, or the future that you can't see what God has for you today, how he loves you. Question, point number 5, what motivates you, saints? Lift your eyes and see what? Let me say this, begin to be consistent in what you sow and reap. You've heard me say it many times. You know, what do you sow in your marriage? A marriage, you will reap what you sow in a marriage. Did you know that? Too busy for the cares of this life, for your anxieties, that you don't see the worth of your spouse. Some people become so downtrodden with anxiety, different things and fears that they don't see, if you're married here, that they don't see the beauty of their spouse. Too busy with the cares of the life that maybe you don't even see, you may not even see the needs of your spouse. I know we're busy in different things, but you know, we got to be intentional. I'm talking to myself. I'm preparing for this, and I'm like, I need to spend time with my granddaughters. I need to be, and so I decide, hey, I'm going to take my, I'm busy, because this is what it is. I'm too busy. So, you know, just taking a little time to, let's say as an example, take my granddaughters out, spend some time with them. And boy, I didn't come back and say, boy, I lost time with some of those things I was doing. No, it's a precious time. A precious time. It's lifting my eyes up and seeing things that really are important to me. Amen. You want anxiety about finances to be broken over your life? I said to start being a consistent giver, I'm telling you. Begin to be a tither and a giver. And then I mention this every time you feel anxiety. Start to worship and praise him. We have to start using the weapons of our warfare. Anxiety is a crippling weapon of the enemy. Jude 1:20 says this, but you beloved, last scripture here, but you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We're waiting for his return, aren't we? But it says, hey, look, it says, keep praying. Build yourself up, worshiping, praying in the Spirit. Praying for those in need. Praying for those that oppose you. Be willing to pray and worship him. Amen? So keep yourself, and then keep yourselves in the love of God. This is how I look at this. I'm not going to allow resentment, unforgiveness, or bitterness come into my soul towards anybody. You want to get out of the love of God, become resentful and bitter. But I'm going to keep my heart free from that. Can you stand up with me? I'm gonna jump a couple times, get my blood flowing. I'm not ADD, I just got more energy than you.
That's right.
I don't have ADD. I've got God-given energy, amen? I got God-given energy. I think I can do 3 things at once, but I've come to realize, no, that's not true. Amen? Can you lift your hands with me if you belong to him? This is just a sign of surrender. Say, Lord Jesus, I rebuke all anxiety in the name of Jesus. Help me to lift my eyes and see what you want me to see. Show me areas where anxiety is ruling my life so it can be broken in Jesus' name. And just say, Lord, I declare that over my life, over my family, and over my future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah, Lord, we love you.